Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study of the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And in this study, we look closely at each phrase in Daniel 9:24, and the study is titled 70 weeks are determined. We will show the biblical basis for defining the word weeks as a period of 7 years, and how that this prophecy pertains to Israel, to the people, the Jews, and to the city of Jerusalem. It is important to lay this groundwork and to explain each of the 6 stated purposes of this prophecy as laid down here in verse 24, as you will have plenty of people come along through the years and try to refute the clear teaching of this passage. And our look at the entire 70 weeks prophecy will cover several studies and several hours of study. As you follow along with us, you will see the importance of handling this passage with such care, because this is pivotal to the understanding of Bible prophecies and the big picture of Bible prophecy. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com. Or you can send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, titled 70 Weeks Are Determined. This is part 1 of 2. And then turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. The first few words of that verse, we're going to title this study tonight. And, yes, just to let you know that this study, this will go 2 or 3 weeks. At least to get through the rest of Daniel 9. And the reason why is I want you to understand something. This is outside of, let me put it this way. When it comes to Bible prophecy, this is the most important study that you can make in the Word of God. And I have never met anybody who understood Bible prophecy in its fullness, in its totality, who didn't understand this passage. If you don't understand what we're going to be studying here in the rest of Daniel chapter 9, you won't understand a lot of things in Bible prophecy. And I can also say that if you reject this teaching you're going to hear over the next few weeks, you'll fall into the other errors and categories of post-millennialism, amillennialism, post-tribulationism, and most of the professing Christians who are opposed to Israel. One of the reasons is because they reject what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. And I'll mention from time to time some of the errors that they hold when they read this text. But we're going to major in understanding what it does say, and not as much on what it doesn't say. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and we thank you for those who have come out tonight and those who are watching online, those who will watch and listen in the many weeks and months ahead. We just thank you for those who love your word. It's wonderful to have company, to have companionship, to have fellowship as believers. And we just ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit to help us and help those who are a little tired tonight, those who have had a long day, that they can get a second wind and really ingest your word as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This verse is thick with meaning. How many of you had there's a cake called Death by Chocolate? You ever had that? Isn't that great? And you eat 2 or 3 bites of it and you start to sweat because it's just... it's good, but it's like, whoa, man. I mean, I know some diabetics who eat that cake within 2 or 3 bites of being in a coma, if it's made right. My grandma makes this thing called mayonnaise cake. You ever heard of it? We don't use salad dressing. We use mayonnaise. So that's the way this is kind of like a death by chocolate version of the scripture here. So thick. We're going to carefully see what each phrase means, comparing scripture with scripture. How many of you remember us saying over and over, the best commentary on the Bible is? Yeah, that rings truer and truer. I was telling Jenny on the way in tonight, one of the joys I get, this may sound funny to you, but one of the joys I get in, when I'm studying and preparing for these lessons is the laughter that I get at all the stupid things that the so-called scholars try to say about the Bible. And a lot of it's motivated to undermine your faith in the Bible. And on that level, it can make you angry. But at the other end, it's like, how dumb some of the things they say. And if you go to those men to understand this book, it'll royally mess you up. And now, I'm not saying that there's no commentaries. There's men out there, like we've mentioned before, that we've listened to or we've read and or whatever. But those are men who don't try to undermine the book. Those are men whose comments are never, well, you really shouldn't believe what you're seeing there. And that's what a lot of the commentaries are. Yeah, if you ever hear somebody say it's a critical commentary, critical thinking is a good thing, except when you think you're smarter than God. When you think you're smarter than God, the critical thinking thing is a bad thing. In verse 24, we read, 70 weeks are determined. 70 weeks are determined. And this is not 7-day weeks, but weeks of years. It's not 70 weeks. Well, that would add up to 70 weeks. It would be 490 days. We're going to see it's not 490 days. The singular form of the word week is only used for 7 years in the Old Testament. Did you know that? If you read through the Old Testament, you see the word week, singular. It's used in two places, and it's always 7 years. Now, the word weeks, plural, is used in both ways. Like the Feast of Weeks is used like 7 years, but then there are other times where weeks is used as 7 days. Again, you see, that sounds confusing. It's all about context. Just context. And if you pay attention to the context, then you'll be fine. But in the New Testament, it reverts to only being used for 7 days. So let's look at Genesis 29. Go to Genesis chapter 29. This is the only other place where you'll see the singular word, week. Genesis 29, verse 18. And you ladies will like the fact that this is a beautiful love story. Verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Now, isn't that a real compliment? Guess I'll give it to her as much as any other man. Verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. For the love he had to her. He was in love. And Jacob, verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. You have to understand, there was no such thing as nightlights. It was very, very dark, and he did not realize that it wasn't Rachel, but Leah
that he had been given into his tent. Verse 24, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. He could, and you know, Jacob's like, well, you could have mentioned that. But look what he says. Now, he said he'd served for 7 years, right? What's the next words? Verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So right there, you have it defined. Verse 28. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her what? Which was how long? 7 years. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. You just do the math there. The week for Rachel, the week for Leah are both 7 years. That's the parallel passage then. Go back to Daniel 9. And the next use of the word singular, week, is in Daniel 9 in the context where we are. And it's Daniel 9 verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? And that is the 70th week. So just a simple little scripture with scripture comparison there. And we now know when it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's 70 weeks of years. 77s is really the more accurate way of saying it. It's just 77s. And then we see that it's years in the text. You say, well, why is that important? Well, it's because there are so many people out there who teach wrongly about it, and they'll argue with you about it. And so you need to know, even if you don't even remember exactly where we just turned in Genesis, hopefully you'll remember it's in Genesis, and it's about Jacob. But even if not, you get your old concordance out, or you go to Blue Letter Bible, or you get your Bible app out, and you put in the word week, because I mentioned it's singular. And if you can just remember that, then when someone argues with you, you say, wait a minute. See? But sometimes you're not even arguing with other people. Sometimes you're like, whoa, man, I remember that. That's in there somewhere. Where was it? And then you can tell yourself, oh, self, there you go. So here's the math. I know you love math. 70 weeks. 70 times 7 equals 490 years. See how that works? And that's what's determined. And then it goes on to say, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Believe it or not, there's some people don't understand what this seems plain enough. It must be stated that this is a reference to the Jews and Jerusalem. There are people who will try to make that something else. Now, over in Daniel, above in Daniel 9, verse 16, Daniel makes it clear himself in the text. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and what? Now, is that talking about the Native Americans? No. Germans? No. Aborigines? No. Talking about the Jews, amen? Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Look at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Real clear. But just to nail it down beyond question, because people do question. Deuteronomy 21:8 says, In one verse it says it twice. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people who? New York? Canada? Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. Isn't that clear? And then in Nehemiah 11:1, that's a good baby name, by the way. Nehemiah 11:1. Not that they're announcing anything yet, but I'm just saying. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in what? The what? And 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So Jerusalem is the holy city. Pretty clear. Just remember, I told you so when someone argues with you about that. Now, he says that the weeks are determined to do what? To finish the transgression. And we're going to go line upon line. There's 6 different things listed here. To finish the transgression. And it says the transgression because it's referring to the transgression of Israel in particular. It doesn't say transgressions. It doesn't say a. It says the transgression of Israel. And that's still in progress today, sadly. There's always a remnant of believers, a remnant of Jewish believers, but by and large the nation is in apostasy and has rejected their Messiah. The transgression would be climaxed by Israel killing her own Messiah. And we're going to read that prophecy in verse 26 when we get there. And God will finish this when Jesus returns and is recognized by the surviving remnant of Israel. Just FYI, that means 2/3 of the Jews will be killed during the tribulation. 1/3 will survive, and they will be saved. But it's not going to be a joyous occasion. And I want to see this description if you turn over to Zechariah. It's real easy to find Zechariah if you know where Malachi is, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Oh, let me tell you, this is one you ought to mark in your Bible. This is one you ought to highlight if it's not highlighted in your Bible. And if you don't have your Bible with you tonight, shame on you. Stop acting like a Catholic. Bring your Bible, open it up, make little marks. It's not a sin to write in your Bible. You can make little marks. I'm not talking about you if you've got your app or whatever, but I'm saying you should have a Bible open. Zechariah 12. He's picking on my wife tonight. That's all right. We get to go home and make up. Amen. Zechariah 12. Hey, man. That's what marriage is all about. Livy, explain that to him later. Zechariah 12, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So the United Nations is doomed. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. That's not the British. That's not black Hebrews. Louis Farrakhan. It's not any of those. The house of David, the Jews, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who lives there now? Who did, why, is that why Donald Trump said, announced he was going to move the embassy there? Amen. The spirit of grace and of supplications. Now watch this, one of the most important verses in the Bible for you to get right here. And they, it's talking about the Jews, the house of David, and those who are living in Jerusalem. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. You see that? As one mourneth for his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So whenever Jesus returns, he is going to save Israel, and they're going to look on him knowing that he's their Messiah, and that they, as a nation, they killed their own Messiah. And they'll look upon him and they'll see. People always ask, how are you going to know who Jesus is when you see him? It's going to be those nail marks, those piercings that he received. And in verse 11 says, in that day there shall be a great mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Not mourning like, it's mourning in America. No, this is mourning of as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon, which is a historical reference I won't get into. And verse 12 says, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart. By the way, that's the two genealogies, Joseph and Mary. Verse 13, the family of the house of Levi apart, there's the priesthood, the Kohens, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart, they're all going to mourn. And it may be that by the time the Lord, he keeps tarrying on, DNA is liable to be able to pinpoint exactly who these people are, what family they're from and everything, because you wonder how they're going to get a priesthood. They claim to already be able to identify people using DNA. Who is part of the Cohen? I mentioned that. If you ever see a Jew named Cohen, C-O-H-E-N is how we spell it here in America, then most of the time those people, they are the Levites. So it's also then confirmed that we know we're reading this right. Scripture was Scripture. Look at John 19. John 19. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. See, with scripture, you know that you're reading it right. That's how you know the Bible itself tells you how to interpret Scripture. So there you go. And to make an end of sins, to make an end of sins, won't that be a day? Amen. And we're not just talking about what you saw in the news, it's talking about me and you. You and I. There's coming a day we're not going to sin anymore. Isn't that something? I can't even imagine. Obviously, sins have not come to an end and will not until Jesus returns. Romans 11, another important passage, one that you will reference time and time again as you study the Word, you study Israel, you study prophecy. Romans 11, beginning in verse 25, I love when Paul says this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. How many of you know that God does not want us to be ignorant? Amen? Amen. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now watch this. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the fullness of the Gentiles is under Antichrist, the 69th week. End of the 70th week. At the end of the 70th week is the end of the time of the Gentiles. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. all Israel that exists at that time, that's still alive. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, capital D in your Bible. That's Jesus. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. Look what verse 7 says. Read that with me. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's exactly what Daniel is referring to in Daniel 9. He also says to make reconciliation. Now think of that word, to make reconciliation for iniquity. You'll have some commentators who say that this already happened when Jesus died on the cross. Propitiation has been made. Reconciliation has not been made. Reconciliation is not just when you take two people who, you know, have it out and they just can't stand each other and they're not speaking. And one's in one side of town and there's another one on the other side of town. And you talk to them both and they say, well, yeah, you know, I forgive them. Yeah, I forgive them. Reconciliation would be when you get them both in the same room together and they look at each other and say, I'm sorry. That hasn't happened yet. Reconciliation for iniquity is going to happen. It's more than forgiveness. It refers to our ability to be in His presence. People, that's what it's all about. It's us to be in the presence. Just as surely as I'm looking up at the monarch of the book's banner, there's going to come a day we're all going to look up and see Jesus on a throne. We're going to be in His presence. We're not just going to sing about Him or to Him in a distance. We're going to sing looking at Him, singing to Him. We're going to praise Him to His face. Isn't that going to be... Oh, boy. That's when reconciliation is actually a completed thing. It takes us back to the conditions man enjoyed in Eden. You ever read about Eden? There's not a lot about it, but there's some things said about Eden. And in the cool of the day, Adam walked and talked with the Lord. I believe it's Jesus. The first Adam walking and talking with the second Adam. That's what Jesus is called by Paul. Corinth, because the first Adam came sinless, glorified, but then chose to fall. And then we have what we call the fall, the curse. Then the second Adam is the Lord from heaven who came as Adam. Adam means man. And that second Adam is the Lord from heaven, came and died for your sins, my sins. Shed His blood to pay for our sins. And because of that, there's coming a day when you and I are going to experience Eden. We're going to experience that. You've got to see this, Hosea. And yes, that is a book of the Bible.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.